Well, it is with that sense of reluctance we have come to the last night of our time with you in Victoria Drive, and I want to respond very heartily to the fellowship, the consideration, and all that has been expressed to us and for us throughout our time with you. And we trust that God will confirm His Word to all our hearts and keep us by His grace until it is our privilege, if it be His will, to be together again. We're looking forward to be with the saints at Carlton, and on those three occasions, the two nights and the afternoon, as far as the ministry is concerned, we're going to be looking at the subject of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. So that will give you some concept of our exercise, which we trust God will prosper in His grace. So we thank you for coming, and we bless God for the privilege of being refreshed by your love yet again. Now tonight we're going to be looking at John's presentations of the death of Christ. First of all, from his gospel, then his epistle, and finally in Revelation. So let us turn, please, to John chapter 1. The Gospel according to John and chapter 1. Very familiar words before us in verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Verse 21, But he spake of the temple of his body. Now chapter 3. Verse number 14, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. Verse 53, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, we go to chapter 11. We'll refer to other portions later. Chapter 11 and verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. And that's what they did, according to the closing chapters of this book. Now turn, please, to his first epistle, John's first epistle, and chapter 1, 1 John, chapter 1, and verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of, or for the whole world. Chapter 3, verse number 5. Chapter 3 and verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, or to bear away our sins. And in him is no sin. In chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, chapter 5 and verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Now, chapter 1 of Revelation, and verse number 5, well known to us. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten or the firstborn of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, or loveth us, and washed us, or loosed us, from our sins, in or by his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Chapter 5 and verse number 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts of the living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, chapter 7 and verse 14, we read this on Lord's Day evening. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now finally, in chapter 12, please. chapter 12. Verse 10, And I heard a loud or a great voice saying in heaven, Now is come the salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now we do trust the Lord will be pleased in the riches of his grace to bless this reading of his holy word to our hearts. Now the scope before us tonight is quite vast, and we're not going to be able to cover every portion that contains a reference to the death of Christ in these three massive contributions to the Word of God given by the Spirit to John. But we do trust that what we're going to look at will link on with what we have had already in the ministry concerning the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you will begin to see what I said the other afternoon, that in each book of our New Testament, there is a very special and a very wonderful presentation of the death of Christ that should engage our minds and fill our hearts with interest, and then, of course, with adoring worship. And I do trust my younger brethren and sisters particularly will endeavor to discover the theme in each book from Matthew to Revelation that refers to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I did something of that with you, didn't I, in regard to Mark's Gospel. And then we looked at Corinthians. And then we looked at Galatians. And now we're looking at three of those great writings submitted by the Spirit to John. And as you can see, the death, the subject of the death of Christ flows freely throughout. Now, we better get to work. I think you will see the nature of the opening part of John's Gospel that contains figures of his death. Figures of his death. John 1:29, it's the Lamb. The figure of the Lamb. Now that has been before us very much in these nights of ministry. We have, and we will again, refer to the Passover very, very frequently, and we will do so again tonight. I'm not so sure if John had just the Passover in mind when he exclaimed these words, but certainly that is where much of the truth that he expresses is contained figuratively. He might well have been thinking, maybe not so much of the figure of the Passover, but he likely has been thinking of the forecast of the prophet. And likely he was thinking of Isaiah 53 and the amazing unfolding of Isaiah in relation to the Savior and his death. But I want you to notice that the very first mention of the death of Christ in this gospel announces the efficacy of his death. That is, all the power and all the accomplishment that is vested in the death of Christ is conveyed in this tremendous gospel text. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That, of course, to me is a combination of many figures. First of all, the Passover for the Lamb. And then, the taking away of the sin, the thought of the Day of Atonement in relation to the goat that was taken by the fit man into the wilderness. Israel witnessed that action longingly and certainly gratefully, just to realize that in that action they could see the transmission of their sins to another. And that animal taken out of their sight forever reminded them of the forgiveness that God imparted that year by year through the Day of Atonement. Ah, but brethren, here is something infinitely greater. And yet it has engaged our minds very profitably, hasn't it? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And not only are we looking at the death of Christ, the ground upon which this enormous thing will be forever dealt with, but we're looking forward to that moment with which the book of Revelation closes, when the whole universe of God will be cleared of sin by this very one on the ground of his sacrifice at Calvary. What an enormous work was accomplished when the Savior died. And so, when we think of the Lamb, when we think of the bearing of the sin of the world, we think of the efficacy of his death. Now, the next reference is the temple. Chapter 2, he speaks and the Savior says, destroy this temple. Instinctively, the people that were listening thought that he was referring to the actual temple that was right there at the moment of his remarks. But no. He was speaking of the temple of his body. Which says when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Even at this moment of time, the beloved disciples had not entered fully into the significance of these remarks. Destroy this temple. The indignity of his death. They're going to take this holy body and they're going to destroy it. They're going to crucify him. And the Savior is announcing that in these amazing words. And even the disciples, you can see right through the Gospels how difficult it was for them to apprehend the death of Christ. They didn't understand it, but after he was raised from the dead, the Bible says they remembered. For he said, in 3 days, I will raise it again. And of course, the people in the immediate vicinity thought he was speaking about the temple, and they had their own 46 years and so on. But always see the lovely thought, don't they? First, the efficacy of his death in the Lamb. Then, the indignity of his death in the temple. But we come quickly to John 3:14. And we think of the uplifted serpent. And you know that we're coming back now to the book of Numbers, aren't we? And we're in Numbers 21, where five verses sum up the whole of the story. Now here are those 5 verses compiled into one lovely sentence. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That word must carries the necessity of his death. The necessity of his death. And that word must gives it emphasis, stamps upon it the absolute necessity of the Savior's death. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, let us get the practical message of this. There are many things in the wilderness that we can learn from. And we would start, wouldn't we, with the Passover that delivered them from Egypt. But now we come to the uplifted serpent. What was it intended to do? To deliver them from themselves. And it's pretty significant that in the next chapter, there's a man who has not been able to walk for 38 years. That's exactly the length of time Israel wandered until they came to lift us up. Then they began to journey. Up to then they wandered. They weren't walking for God. They needed this judgment. And when this judgment was applied, they got the message and the meaning of the uplifted serpent. That's a very practical message for us, isn't it? And we have tried to see that last night as we looked at the presentation of the death of Christ in Galatians, my brother. So here is the truth in doctrine and in practical application. And you know, don't you, that this is one of John's, when I say John, I know that you understand I also include the Holy Spirit. But when we say it's John's, we're not giving John the exclusive credit. You know that. John is speaking and writing by the Spirit of God. And in this gospel, three times, the Savior speaks of being lifted up. As I've said, it's the absolute necessity of his death. But even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Here's the reason of his death. That one uplifted on the cross is the point of faith, is the person of blessing, that whosoever believeth in him, the one lifted up, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Take that death out, beloved. There is no salvation. You know that. You preach that with all your heart. And here is the great truth in this lovely verse, beloved. The reason of his death. Lifted up. Now, you come quickly to John chapter 8:28. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am. I'm in chapter 8 of John. Then shall you know that I am. You'll have to look at that chapter carefully. And you're going to have to mark out the times the Lord in that chapter used that lovely expression, I am. Before Abram was, I am. I am the light of the world. And when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am. And if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins, and where I am, you cannot come. Oh, my dear brethren, that's a tremendous chapter on the I Am, you know. But we're singing out just one precious passage. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am. Here's the revelation of his death. Can we comprehend? How are we going to comprehend it tonight? That through the lifting up of the Son of God upon the cross, there is the full orb revelation of the great I Am. Well, that was proven by the acceptance of the dying thief, as we call it. That's what he got an insight to. There's the proof. And I'm sure that everyone in this meeting tonight that's saved by grace have got the same. And if that's not working, and that's not your portion, then there's something wrong. Isn't there? When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know. Friend, the first sight that I got of Calvary, and I'll never forget, assured me to who he was, to who he is. That's tremendous. What's the third time? And I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto me. That's John 12, isn't it? If I were going to be derailed tonight, I would love to be derailed in chapter 12. And you'll see that chapter 12 in your Bible is the brazen altar, if ever there was a chapter with it. Chapter 10 is the door of the tabernacle, isn't it? Chapter 11 is the high priest. But power, love, and sympathy. Ah, but chapter 12, brethren, is the altar at the door of the tabernacle. And you'll find in that chapter the relationship of the Father to his death. And the relationship of the devil to his death. And the relationship of his people to his death. And the relationship of the Savior to his death. Oh, it's full of the death of Christ. But there, beloved, it's the ramifications of his death. Because he was lifted up, he's going to draw all men unto himself. Some for blessing. Some for judgment. There's not a man, listen, there's not a man was ever born on that stand before. Not one. You draw all men. It's the ramifications of his death. And I preach, must I from my God be driven, or with my Savior dwell, must come at his command to heaven, or else depart to hell. And remember, brethren, the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, gives the Savior the right to draw all men unto him. Some for blessing. Thank God I'm included, and you're included. But many for judgment. Now chapter 6. Get your Bible open there at chapter 6, please. And we're going to look at some of these verses. We're back to Passover. And it's Passover time, isn't it? And the Savior is in the context of the occasion. Wonderful chapter. Here in this chapter, I want you to get the faith. Listen, the fellowship and the food of his death. The faith, the fellowship, and the food of his death. As I'm saying, we're back again to the Passover. And we're looking at the Savior saying, verily, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of God, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now, I hope everyone in this meeting tonight has done this. If this has not been your experience, you're not his. And this is an action that indicates something done once and for all. Just like those people as they ate the roast lamb and shed its blood and sprinkled it And then, as I told you the other night, roast the lamb and brought it into their being. Every soul that did that was ransomed, redeemed from Egypt. I know it specifically, firstborn, but he was represented. Now the Savior is saying, except ye do. Isn't it wonderful to see the tremendous fact that here is something initial. Something initial. And something once and for all. Now that means, brethren, the moment you accept the Lord Jesus, the moment you trust the Savior, you're seen as eating his flesh and drinking his blood. You're coming into the personal and eternal effect of the death of Christ. Now what's the next verse say? He that eateth, or whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. That's continual. That's something continual. It's in a different tense to verse number 53. Verse 53 is once and for all. But verse 54 is continual. Something that's repeated. He that eateth, he that drinketh. Verse 53 is once and for all. But verse 54 is continual. Something that's repeated. He that eateth, he that drinketh. And you see, beloved, here is the evidence. And the Savior says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Oh, it's not just something that happened 63 years ago with the preacher, and he wraps it up and says, that's it.
No.
But it is something that should characterize, something that should mark, something that's continuous in my life. Fellowship in his death. Partaking of his flesh and of his blood. Many other expositors fall a mess here, and they have this, the remembrance feast. This isn't a remembrance feast. No. This is something experimental in the soul. This is life eternal. Here's the evidence. Here's the characteristic. Something initial, something continual. I hope, brethren, we get the practical implication here. That's what I've been trying to stress these nights, and God, I think, has helped us. If I understand the response of the saints leaving these meetings each night. Look at verse 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Something sacrificial. He gave himself. He shed his blood. We'll never be able to fathom the might of those words. Had he refused, brethren, had he reneged, had he drawn back, we wouldn't have been here tonight. With no eternal future, that had been the case. But oh, thank God, he's telling us something sacrificial. I did it. He said. As though it was already accomplished. You see, he's ministering the real application of Passover. The real application. Verse number 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, listen, dwells in me and I in him. Here's something spiritual. Do you know anything of that sitting there tonight before me? Something spiritual. What's it say? He abideth in me and I in him. Isn't that wonderful? I trust you know something of that, dear child of God. Something spiritual. Verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by or because of me. Isn't that tremendous? If I ask somebody in the street, how are you living? Oh, I'm breathing air. That's as far as it is. But here's a company of people tonight. I trust everyone sitting before me is included here. Here is something analogical. The comparison between the Father and the Son. With the Son and me. A question of life. Why am I here? Why are you sitting there? How is it, beloved, we have spiritual aspiration? How is it we can enter into it? How is it touches every chord in our being? How is it thrills us? Because we live by it. Oh, I know we draw a breath. One day that breath's going to stop. Will that mean it's finished? No. No, no. This is something beyond that. This is something far beyond it. Oh, get into it tonight. I want you to rejoice. I hope you're smiling. I can't look at everybody. I hope the smile on your face indicates the sweetness in your soul. Thanksgiving to him who died. Verse 58. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and died. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Something eternal. Something eternal. And you see what the Savior has done now. Come on, you see it. Do you see what he has done? He has moved from Passover to manna. And there's no way Israel would ever have got manna if they'd missed the Passover. And that's with us tonight. We have come through the cross. We have come through Passover and we're feeding on the heavenly manna. And it's eternal. It's eternal. We're going to live forever. Doesn't that make you happy? Doesn't that make your soul rejoice? What a presentation of the death of Christ. Chapter 10. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth or layeth down his life for the sheep. Verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Have you noticed those expressions? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. Lay down. Lay it down. It's death. This is what I'm going to call the feature of his death. Here is the great I am. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth or layeth down his life for the sheep. The same word in each of these cases. You know, beloved, that's the only ground upon which we can appreciate this. We're looking at his affection for us as the good shepherd, verse number 11. And we're looking at his apprehension of it, that is, his appreciation of it. Even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He has entered into the mind of his Father for us, beloved. And in verse 17, he has approbation, and he says, therefore doth my Father love me. Heavenly approbation to the Son. For what? Because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And then in verse 18, it's his authority. I have power, I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take it again. You haven't died. I haven't died. Neither is there any one, any man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit in the day of death. Ecclesiastes 8 and 9 makes it clear a long time ago. My friend, here is one, here's the great feature of the Savior's death and this amazing reference. He had authority to lay it down. And he had authority to take it up. Oh, that we could enter into that tonight. And just allow it to produce worship and adoration in our hearts to the Son of God. The great feature of his death. He had authority. Oh, I know. They slew him. I know they crucified him. And we understand the historical accounts in the Gospels and the preaching of the apostles Peter and Paul and so on in the Acts. We understand all that. Ah, but you see, we're looking at it from the divine side here. Here is the Son of God entering into the thoughts of his Father, expressing them to his own, under the figure of the great shepherd, the good shepherd that giveth, that layeth down his life. He laid it down. He had authority to lay it down. He had authority to take it again. And let us praise him for such a feature. Let us see how he entered into the thoughts of his God, of his Father, in these great accounts here. That's what John wants us to see. And brethren, here's material for worship. Are you a silent brother in the thanksgiving as we gather around the table? Well, here's material for you. Memorize these words. Allow them to fill your soul. Allow the Spirit of God to raise them when you're gathered in remembrance. And fill the heart of God and His Son with appreciation of what these verses teach us. Concerning His death. I can't go to chapter 12 because that's the fruit of his death. The time's going far faster than I can go. The fruit of his death. We were in chapter 11 and we listened to a man making a forecast of his death. And he was actually correct. That's a tremendous issue. Because the prophetic forecast under the direction of the Spirit is always a feature in this subject. Always a feature. And that's what I want to close with as far as John's Gospel is concerned. Now get this. I would love to dwell with what the high priest said. But you know that the words that he uttered were superimposed by the Spirit of God. That man didn't say that of himself. No. That's a prophecy. That coordinated divine revelation. Now, when we come to John's Gospels, to John's account of his death, I want you just to notice this. I did mention some of it on Lord's Day morning in this hall, but I didn't give it all. And so I want you to get this. Now mark this if you don't see it. If you haven't seen it before, mark this. Open to John 19 with me, please. And look at verse 24. And in verse 24, notice the closing words, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my garments, my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. That's Psalm 22. The scripture might be fulfilled. Look please at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, listen, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. That's Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Oh, the accuracy of our Bible, brethren. In these days of waywardness, in these days of agnosticism, in these days of undermining the blessed power of the Word of God, young Christian, get your mind fortified by the absoluteness of the Word of God on this issue. That the Scripture might be fulfilled. Then as we had it, look at verse number, that's Psalm 69, look at verse number 36. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled the third time in this mighty chapter. What? A bone of him shall not be broken. That's Exodus chapter 12 and verse 46. And what does it say? And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. That's Zechariah 12 and 10. And so you see, in the very account of his death, we find the confirmation of the Word of God. And Caiaphas, unknowingly, is establishing the veracity of divine prophecy. And John confirms that in those lovely references to the Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled in his death. Now, 1 John, please. This brings a perspiration out on you. 1 John, please. Chapter 1, verse 7. Quickly. Powerful cleansing. Powerful cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth. I used an illustration the other night. I said that when I go to homes, they all ask me, do you want sugar in your tea? They never ask you want salt. They know that the property of the sugar is to sweeten. Well now, brethren, Mr. Darby has a lovely note here. He says the property of the blood is to cleanse. That's tremendous. The property of the blood is the cleanse. Wouldn't matter where you get sugar in the world, does the same thing. White or brown makes no difference. Sweet. It's its very inherent property. What to do? To sweet. Brethren, that's the message of the blood. I haven't time to give you every point, but you'll have them on the sheet afterward in the will of God. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. And ye know. That he was manifested to take away our sins. Not lovely? Isn't that lovely? Isn't that what John has written to us already in John 1:29? It was John the Baptist that said it. But here's John saying, the writer. And he says, ye know. Now watch John's words for know in this epistle. This is not the same as other portions. This word means ye perceive. Now I'm asking you, and I'm asking my soul, do I perceive this? Is this my personal consciousness? That he was manifested to take away our sins. Man, let it into me. Go home rejoicing. But make sure you're included here. Well, that's what John means. Chapter 4, verse 10. What we had already is coming out again chapter 3:16. What we have had already is coming out here. Look at this. Hereby perceive. You see? That's the same word as is used in verse 5. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Full stop? No. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, I think we'll all agree with the first part, and we'll have our own opinion on the second part. Is that right? Well, we haven't perceived it, all right? He laid down his life. We looked at that in John 10 specifically to bring this verse in. Here's, you see, the practical consequence of his death. I'll have to leave that. Chapter 1, please, of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we have these glorious mentions of his blood. Something that we're going to enjoy for all eternity. And as he opens this great book, it's the great demonstration of his love. We know in our own hearts that he loveth us. And he has loosed us or washed us from our sins in his blood. And we're going home to heaven. And we're rejoicing in the fact that he loved us. And he still loves us. For the word is, he loveth us. at this moment of time were the objects of his love. And added to that, he has loosed us from our sin in his blood. The night that I got saved and the night that you got saved, beloved, my sins went this way. I went another way. And we'll never meet again. That made it? Isn't that made it? What an eternity is ahead of us. Well done. Chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Not tremendous. What's that? That's the great permanence of his love. Listen, at this moment of time, of you in eternity, that death's as fresh. That death's as full. That death is as fragrant as the moment it happened. And there'll never come a point or a place in eternity when that death will diminish either in its preciousness or in its permanence. Freshly slain. How wonderful. So that throughout the countless ages of eternity, among the many other things that will engage and thrill and fill our soul, be the death of Christ. Fresh. As full. As fragrant. So it had just taken place. Chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sing a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men or people of every tribe and tongue and nation and so on. And here, beloved, is the great accomplishment of his love. And we're going to blend our voices in that tremendous throng and song unto him. Thou, but were they? That tremendous? And the theme is Christ. But the reason for it to us is this, that he has redeemed us to God. Oh, what a day it's going to be. What a moment. What an eternity. The death of Christ eternally enjoyed. Wonderful. Precious. Beyond expression. The words are clear and true. Chapter 7 and verse 14. Chapter 7. And verse 14, and the middle of it says, and he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's a great efficaciousness of his love. Because, listen, brethren, there's never going to be a moment, if we can talk in terms of a moment, in terms of eternity, that that whiteness is going to fade. I know. never will fail. The perfection of the death of Christ and all its boundless efficacy will prevail, will permeate the ages of the ages. When, if we could only measure, and we'll never be able to measure eternity, but if we could, and we put it into how many years you want to put down on paper because of how hard to express it, the whiteness will still be. Why? It is blood. It is blood. That's tremendous. Some of our clothes, very precious to us, are faded. Can't wear them anymore. Even the white shirt faded. But oh friend, when we're there, clothed in that whiteness, remember this in your soul as you go to sleep tonight. That whiteness will never, never be. In the mind. I know we're not involved in this historically or actually, but chapter 12 is wonderful, isn't it? Oh, I thank God for that day, and I thank God for those that will prove it. But surely there's a measure in which we have proved it. And surely there's a measure in which we can prove it. Here is this awful monster, and he's oppressing these beloved of his own. And in verse 11, what did he do? And they overcame him. They overcame him. By what? They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. That give you strength tonight? Feeling oppressed? The devil getting in? You know what he can use? You know his activity? His artful treachery? That's what he's doing here. And he's bringing these people, as we know, and we're not going to go into that, but we want to get the practical message. Ah, but they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, the mighty value of the Savior's death. To me, a great enablement of love. And listen, child of God, it may be that you are conscious of that pressure of the evil one.